1 John chapter 3, beginning on the 10th verse this morning for our sermon text, leading into the Westminster Confession study as we've been going through for some time now. 10 through 23 we'll be reading this morning. Hear the word of the Lord our God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture. And, of course, the Westminster 17 and 18 today at this time. Our Father, our God, as we come now to this study and the text we've just read, looking today at perseverance and the assurance of our salvation, knowing of how we can be assured, Father, help us understand these things clearly today, that we may be assured and illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Father, we need your help today. We do ask, Father, that you would be with us in a very special way. We humble ourselves now, Lord, as we come now to hear these texts of Scriptures and the teaching of the great doctrines we're about to embark on. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now we've come to chapter 17 and 18, perseverance, and then of course of assurance. Now, before we get into this morning and read these sections of the Westminster, and you'll find this of course back in the back of your hymnals for your to read along as we look at this morning. But one minister, a Peter Naylor, a preacher across the pond, if you will, when dealing with the perseverance of the saints and the assurance of salvation, said a very profound thing. I thought it was profound, as he said that, how is it that people could believe that what God has done in completion, taking us out of the darkness into the marvelous light, changing us, making us brand new creatures in Christ, bringing us into the light of Jesus Christ, brand new creatures, changing us. How is it possible that we could go back to the old man and live as if it never happened? Have you ever thought about that before? That you have been changed by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, applying Christ's salvation to us. Is it really possible that you could lose that and actually go back to what you were? Do you see the absurdity of such a teaching? That God's work could be so cheap and so easily abandoned? By the power of what? By the power of man? The power of man can't bring himself to God. God brings us to him self through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. You see, we need to understand that because many in the church, the evangelical church, believe they can lose their salvation. Believe it's not permanent. Believe it's not fixed and sure. And so as we see today, we're going to see that we can be assured. We can understand. We persevere until the end. And that end, of course, is to be in glory with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Another point to make before we get into chapter 17 and talk about the perseverance is that we've seen, as we've studied now, all the way up until 17, we see that the sequence that the divines put in order here is, and I'll only go back as far as effectual calling. We saw effectual calling, which was that divine calling upon the sinner to come to Christ, to be in Christ. And then what was next? Justification. Justification by faith alone. The faith that we have is a gift, the free grace of God given to us because of His love for us. After justification, we saw the doctrine of adoption, being adopted into the family of God. You can only be adopted into the family of God if you are truly a Christian paid for by Jesus Christ, which makes us a peculiar people, as the Scriptures call us. After adoption, the sequence was to sanctification. Who does all the work of sanctification in our lives? God gives us the ability to walk in holiness. He gives us the ability to be adopted. This is all the work of God here. All the effectual calling, all the justification, all one-sided work of God, all this effectual calling, God calling us. Do you see? This is all the work of God. And then we saw in the last few weeks, we saw saving faith, how that all works. What is true saving faith? And then, of course, repentance, which we talked about last week. But now there's a responsibility, isn't there, in those last two? We need to believe. And by believing, now we've been given the ability to actually do action in the kingdom of God. Now we have a responsibility to believe, to continue to believe with the help of God's Holy Spirit, and walk in repentance. God cannot repent for me. God doesn't need to repent of anything. That's our job. But we can only do it through Christ. Do you see that? A dead person can't repent. In a conversation I had just the other night with a Christian on the phone, I made mention that from Ephesians, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. A dead person cannot reach up and touch or reach for God. They have no desire to do so. These are things we can never forget because the attack on these are constant in the church. People don't believe these things, yet they call themselves Christians. They call themselves believers. And this causes much confusion. Well, section 17 then, as we move on here and make some time here this morning, Lord willing, of the perseverance of the saints. What a great title of this, of the perseverance of the saints. And let me just ask you the question this morning. Are you persevering? Think about where you were a year ago. Think about where you were 20 years ago, depending on the length of time you've been a Christian. Have you persevered up until this point? Of course you have. It may not have always been pretty, as we may say. It may not have always been you felt great every single day, as we'll see in the chapter of Assurance of Faith. We don't always feel so assured. But listen to the words of the divines here in section 1 of 17. They whom God hath accepted in His beloved, effectually called, and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Now there is a very important message to the Christians reading this and understanding what this creed, this our confession says here. They whom God hath accepted in His beloved, effectually called by Him and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace. Now, we'll see a little bit later that there are times where people fall away for a season. Not from the grace that they're not saved. Not that they're not still in the kingdom of God, even in the messes they're in. But they cannot finally fall away. But shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Now that perseverance, by the way, because some people may argue that, well, that perseverance is what saves you. You see how people place a work on that? People will say that they have to persevere in order to be saved. Well, that perseverance is a grace of God that He gives you the ability to persevere, and you are then, of course, eternally saved because you were saved through the whole perseverance. You need to make that distinction because people will take those and twist those things to say, wait a minute, if I don't persevere to the end, I'm not saved. And there's certain big-name preachers who have a hard time with this and are actually teaching false doctrine concerning justification and such. And one of them calls it that you are justified only if you finish the race well. Well, justification is a permanent act of God, and I won't get into all that today. That's for another time, but we need to be careful of false teachers. Now, let me read the next section, and we'll read some scriptures together before we move on. Section 2 says this, "This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father." So where does this perseverance come from? Where does the grace that gives us the ability to stay with God, be with God forevermore, depends not upon our own free will, as if we work something up in our own strength? It's because we've been changed by the Spirit of God, but upon the immutability of the decree of God. This decree of God is so sure and fixed, He will finish the work He began in us. It cannot not be concluded. Do you understand that this morning? You will persevere to the end as a true Christian. This section is speaking to true believers. We have to emphasize that. What is a true believer? A true believer is one who's truly effectually called, truly being in justification, truly being in sanctification, and all these wonderful doctrines that we hold to, the doctrines of grace. And the reason is section 2 teaches us, it's because the immutability, the unchangeableness of God in His perfect decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, our mediator. Christ prays for us and makes intercession for us at the right hand of God and gives us the strength that we need to continue on in this war that we're in as Christians. Then it says the abiding of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in us. We are temples of the Holy Ghost. These tents, as you will, these bodies prior to conversion were dying and decaying and had no hope. And yet when God changed us, He made us brand new creatures in Christ, and the Spirit resides in us. And of the seed of God within them, the seed of God is within us because He put it there. Again, let's not cheapen. Let's not allow our minds to go to a cheap place where, well, just because the seed of God's in me, some may say, just because the seed of God is in me, what's the big deal? And I know that sounds blasphemous, but what's the big deal? They would say, I can still supersede that seed of God in me, and I can still walk away. That's absurd, isn't it? How can the Creator of the universe be ignored? How could He be altered out of our lives? He can't. That's why we hear in Hebrews where it says, this is such a great salvation. Don't ignore this great salvation found in the Son of the living God. From all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. So there's this great promise for us on this day. Well, let me read this final section, then we'll look at a couple scriptures, as I said. Section 3 says this about perseverance. And let me say before I move on, perseverance, Christians, is what we're all about. We persevere. We get up in the morning, a new day, the sun's up. We got a sunny day today. It's a beautiful day. We're persevering in the faith. We're persevering. Maybe yesterday you didn't feel like you were persevering. Maybe you fell down. And as we'll see in the next chapter, maybe you didn't feel so assured of your salvation, but just because you don't feel it, doesn't mean it's not there. If all of our salvation was based on feelings, we'd all be confused and on a continuum that wouldn't stop. Section 3 then this morning. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them. Remember that? We've seen this before, that there still remains in us a corruption that causes us to doubt or to sin because we still fall short. Logic would tell us that if we didn't fall short, if we didn't have remaining corruption, why would we have a confession of sin in our liturgy? Why would we be called upon to confess our sins? We would be perfect at that point if that didn't exist. Remaining in them and the neglect of the means of their preservation sometimes, and I'm going to put that in before that word fall, sometimes fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein. In other words, a true Christian can fall into grievous sins and continue in them for a season of their lives. Now, we don't have a date of starting and finishing. Some of these seasons can last a long time or a very short period of time. And yet they're very noticeable, especially for the one going through it. But some people around them say, what is going on with this fellow or this gal in the church? They don't seem to want to give up this thing they're doing. And this obviously would bring some church discipline at times, and for the elders to approach these people and deal with what they're going through. And for a time continue there, and then the divines go on and they say, whereby they incur God's displeasure. In other words, it does not please God that they're in this state, and grieve His Holy Spirit. That's something we don't want to do. Come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts. In other words, being in that sin, they're now depriving themselves of the great comforts we have in Christ Jesus. And this is what's called a temporal judgment of God upon you, if that's you, if that's something you're doing. Have their hearts hardened. Was not David's heart hardened when he justified being with Bathsheba and having her husband killed? Was there not a hardness of heart there where he thought, I can do this and get away with it? As if God didn't see every action and intent of his heart. And their conscience is wounded. Our consciences are wounded, and we begin to be self-deceived that this is okay what I'm doing. Hurt and scandalize others and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. And there's that temporal judgment. Do you see what's going on there? That even in this grand perseverance to the end, and we will persevere in that process in your life, you can fall into serious sin for a season. Hopefully not, but you can. Notice they don't say it can only be for 2 weeks or you'll lose your salvation. Notice they don't say 3 months and you're out. Now, I've never known the number of days in which, and of course we pick on David because he's an easy target for this sin that he was engaged in before the prophet Nathan came to him. But how long was that going on for, really? Long enough to have a child with this woman in adultery? Long enough to have her husband killed? It was a long time. And yet God still called him a Christian. Now, when we talk about perseverance, we talk about being able to understand that we are in the kingdom of God because of what Christ did. But let's look briefly at a couple passages before we move on to the next chapter. Look with me at Romans 8:29, beginning in the 29th verse. Very familiar passage to many of us. Something we've read many times. But look at Romans 8:29. And listen to the language here from the Apostle Paul. And we see here in 8:29 of Romans. Something very encouraging for us when we talk about being in Christ, safe in Christ, as we are. 29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined." Let me stop for a minute there. God foreknew you before the foundation of the world. He knew you. He had already, in his perfect decree, created you. Made you. He knew who you were going to be and knew when you were going to be born. This is his foreknowledge. But not only did he foreknow you, he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son in salvation. That was going to happen no matter what you were doing. You couldn't stop it. And then Paul goes on and says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And when he called us," that effectual calling we mentioned before, "whom he called, these he also justified." You see the sequence. Again, the order salutis here. How important is this? It's extremely important that we understand this and repeat this in our minds and look at it many times. Also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And that's the end of the order of salvation, that we are with him forevermore in perseverance. Those who persevere to the end shall be what? Saved. Spend eternity with Christ. Then you have this wonderful thing here. In verse 31, listen to these wonderful words from the Apostle Paul. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" There's a great question. If God's for you, who could possibly be against you? Oh, you may have people that don't like you because you're a Christian. You may have people in your lives that are tired of you for whatever reasons. They may say nasty things about you, but really nasty things about you mean nothing when it comes to salvation. "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And then verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Do you hear that? It is God who justifies. Christ who died. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. Then verse 35, here is a critical thing you need to understand this morning, and lodge this into your hearts and reread it and study it and get into the confession on it. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who? What? What shall separate you from the love of Christ? Think about this for a minute this morning. Sober your minds and think. What could possibly separate you from the love of Jesus Christ? What? And the answer, of course, is a hearty nothing as we read on. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All those things are nasty situations to have to go through. Any type of persecution would be hard, but can they separate us from Christ? 36, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And then 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." In other words, Paul's saying there, and let me give an interpretation. He's saying there's never a time in your life as a Christian you're not more than a conqueror. And then he says these beautiful words here, and I'm going to conclude until the end of the chapter. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what can separate us from the love of God is persevering in the faith of Jesus, in Jesus Christ? Absolutely nothing. You can be going through the worst time of your life. Do you know there's people that are suffering so terribly bad? They're going through grief, they're going through sicknesses, they're going through hard times, and they feel like they want to give up. Now notice I said they feel like they want to give up. But we can't base our walk on feelings, can we? You may not feel like coming to church. Well, come to church, whether you feel like it or not. You may not feel like praying, pray anyway. You may not feel like reading your Bible, read it anyway. There's many times we read passages of Scripture that we simply don't understand right away, but it's still lodging in our hearts. It's still doing something to us. You see, it's not up to us, is it? It's not our program. The program here is God's exclusive, monoploric, monogistic system. It's all God's rules, not ours. So we need to be very clear on that. We fall short, Christians, however, never totally and finally. And I encourage you to read Romans 7 to see exactly what's going on in our lives, because we wrestle against sin or we cave so easily. And the Apostle Paul went through this war and this battle that he wasn't always doing what he should do, and he wasn't always in the clarity of being obedient. The other passage of Scripture is simply just to, I'll just read it to you, but turn to John chapter 10 while I read this other passage to you before we move on this morning, because I want you to see these as a way of encouragement so that we understand. I'll just read this to you while you turn to John 10. Philippians chapter 1 verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's praying for the saints in Philippi. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's the perseverance of the saints. What God has begun, which he is the beginner of our salvation, because he sent his only begotten Son, that free salvation given to us, not of anything we deserve, will be completed. Now, how can we not be excited about that? How can we not read that passage and go, oh, although I woke up this morning feeling like a complete sinner outside of God, I'm still being worked on, and it's going to be completed. Again, I have to emphasize to you this morning, and I'm being repetitive. Feelings don't matter. If you think you have to feel like you're saved in order to be saved, stop. That doesn't work. What works is the absolute truth of the Scriptures. Now, John chapter 10, then, beginning on the 22nd verse, listen to these words. And I don't think we're going to get as far as I thought we would today, but that's okay. Let's just start with verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. I love that picture there. There's Jesus walking in the Solomon's porch. Do you remember the story of the Solomon's porch where the two women wanted to have the baby? And they said, well, what should we do? Who gets the baby? And then he had wisdom, and he said, well, why don't you split the baby in half, and each of you get half the baby. And then the real mother got the baby because the other lady didn't want to kill the kid. Remember that story on Solomon's porch? But here's Jesus walking on Solomon's porch. That one was for free this morning. And it says in verse 24, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me. but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Do you hear what he's saying? If they're not of his sheep, they can't understand him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, Christians, I want to point this out to you this morning, because we need to be assured. We need to have understanding of this. He just said, if you're one of his, you will never perish. So how in the world does someone take a passage like that and build a doctrine that says you can lose your salvation? Remember, I said what God began, he's going to finish. Remember what we said at the beginning of the message today. How is it that you can go through this whole transformation of being made a brand new creature in Christ? All the altercations that have taken place in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be reversed because you can lose it? That's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. That shall never perish. It says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, there is a very heavy promise. Nothing could snatch us out of his hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What type of sin, or what type of problem, or what type of tribulation, what type of persecution, what type of bad day are you having, what type of sin are you engaging in that separates you from that blessing of God for a season in your life, could separate you or have you snatched out of God's hand? Nothing. Do you see that this morning? And so we see then, yes, we fall short. However, never totally, and finally. Now, as we lead then into the next chapter 18, and this is something we all want. We all want to have assurance of salvation. We all should strive. Dr. Sproul says we should work. Not work as in getting saved, but we should strive to have assurance. This is something we all want, to have assurance, and we can have assurance. But here's a chapter that gives us great hope and yet is very honest with us. Listen to the first section. Chapter 18 of the assurance of grace and salvation. Although hypocrites and other unregenerate men, so far speaking of the unsaved, may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and the state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish. Yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace, and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. So now there's this group of people that they start with, the hypocrites, and those unregenerate people that say that they're Christians or saved, right? But aren't, because their whole basis of it is a works righteousness system where they claim they're in, and they really think that they are. And would this not once again be those people that Jesus said, when they said to him, Lord, I did this, Lord, I did that, Lord, I did this in your name, but what happened? He said, I never knew you. You're never one of mine. You're a phony. You're a liar. Deceived. Because everything they just listed off was a work. They didn't say, Jesus, the reason we're yours, as we would say as true Christians, Jesus, the reason we're yours is because of you and what you did for us. Because remember last week, the section on good works? What good work could we do that would actually enhance our salvation? Nothing. Nothing. So then we have this idea then of profession, as we've mentioned before, and possession. We profess our faith, but do we really possess faith? we must have both. We must have possession. God possesses us. That produces the profession. Because the possession creates the profession. Because it's regeneration. Do you understand that this morning? That we have a possession of faith, creating the profession of faith, which comes from a direct act of God's Holy Spirit without us asking, and changes us. Regeneration precedes faith, not the other way around. True conversion is accompanied with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who does all the work, applying Christ's salvation to us. We find this in the Word of God. We stand not on our feelings, but the truth of the Scriptures. We need to stay focused upon the Lord. I'm going to read the next section this morning, and then I'm going to stop and read a few more things to you before we close in prayer, because we don't want to hurry too fast through this. Section 2 says this: "This certainty is not a barren conjectural and probable persuasion, grounded upon a fallible hope," praise God for that, "but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation found, of course, in sacred Scripture, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit." You see, here's the Holy Spirit again. "Of adoption, witnessing with our hearts that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed." There's the word sealed to the day of redemption. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does so much for us. We praise God for the Holy Spirit. We praise the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have any of these things, because it wouldn't work. Do you see that this morning? To stay focused. What things should you be thinking about? Look at Philippians chapter 4. When we think about our walk with Christ, what's the command of Scripture? You want to stay safe? You want to stay in a position of being close to God and truly in harmony with the Scriptures? Look at Philippians chapter 4, beginning on the 4th verse. You want to have assurance? You want to be in an assured state? Here's some instruction from the Apostle Paul once again. Chapter 4, verse 4 says this: Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, as it says here in this translation. And then here's something, an instruction furthermore. Paul goes on to say about meditating. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me," he says in verse 9, "these do, and the God of peace will be with you." You want the God of peace to be with you in assurance? Then do the things that were just listed. Why would we take the time? And Christians, this is where what we need to understand. We live in an entertainment junkie culture. We live in a world where right now, on this very Sunday, what are people doing right now? Think about it. Super Bowl Sunday. Everybody's gearing up for the party. Now, wait a minute. I thought this Sunday was the Sabbath of the Lord. Was I wrong? No, it is the Sabbath of the Lord. When did it turn into Super Bowl Sunday? Did God change the day? No, do you see the absurdity of this? And you know, I just, in some research to check a church out for someone, and I don't even know if it's a church. It was a light show and everything else in there. But they made the announcement their last week's service with all the glitz and everything going on that it, wear your jerseys this Sunday coming up. Wear your favorite football team jersey because it's Super Bowl Sunday. Do you know how sick that is? That is an abomination to God. And yet, you know what? People love entertainment, so why wouldn't they do it? But is that thinking upon something pure? If you're teaching people that they're coming to church to celebrate a football game and glorify a football game, how wouldn't they be unassured of their salvation? How would they possibly understand peace when they're looking at something they shouldn't look at? I close with this on that. If the Sabbath is to be kept holy, and we are to cease from the normal activities of life, because the Sabbath is for us to rest, how can a Christian take pleasure in watching another person work on TV? That should bother us. It doesn't matter if the athletes are pointing up when they score a touchdown or when they get a hit with a baseball. Who are they pointing at? I don't know. Somebody says, well, you're being pretty critical, Pastor. You know, they just don't know what's going on yet. Well, that may be the case. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right. So then as we saw there, think upon these things. One more. Listen to the, it's always good to get some help. And if you have your copy later on, look at question 80 in the larger catechism dealing with this. And then we'll close with a prayer and we'll pick up with this next week. But this is important, Christians. We want to have assurance. We want to be assured. We want to understand. Question 80 of the Westminster Larger Catechism asks a simple question. It says this: can true believers, now notice the divine's put in here again, can true believers, there's a reason that's in there. A true believer is one who is truly saved. I know that sounds simplistic, but it needs to be said. A true believer, can true believers be infallibly assured that they are in the estate of grace and that they shall persevere therein unto salvation? And the answer they give, listen closely to the answer from this larger catechism question and answer. It says, such as truly believe in Christ and endeavor to walk to in all good conscience before Him may, without extraordinary revelation, by faith grounded upon the truth of God's promises, and by the Spirit enabling them to discern in themselves those graces to which the promise of life are made, and bearing witness with their spirits, you see the work of the Holy Spirit again here, bearing witness with their spirits that they are the children of God, be infallibly assured that they are in the estate of grace and shall persevere therein unto salvation. So you have the assurance and the perseverance mentioned in this question 80 and the answer the divines give. So can we be assured? Yes. Can we have that assurance? Our desire should be, read that list from Philippians chapter 4. Think upon these things. And God will give us the peace that passes all understanding. Have you thought about that before? The peace that passes all understanding? That's only given to us by God. We can't whip that up in ourselves. And so now here we are. We're again. What is it that we're looking at here this morning? The importance of understanding perseverance. And then, of course, assurance. And we want to know clearly as we have peace because we're assured and we can have it because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, because we've been changed and we are owned and completely bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is true. The gospel is sure. The gospel is fixed. The gospel, of course, once again this morning, dear Christians, Christ came, Christ died, Christ rose from the dead and has ascended to the Father at the right hand. He is our Savior and Lord, and He is the reason, the sole reason we can understand these things and be assured. Let us pray for this. Let us encourage one another with these words. Let's pray together as we close. And we'll pick up the rest of this chapter next week. Our Father and our God, we thank You for all that You've given us. We ask, Father, that You would pierce our hearts deeply today as we consider the things that we may want to fall back on quickly and not obey and not fulfill what we've heard this morning in the Scriptures. Keep us servants. Keep our foot back from displeasing You, but keep it in the path of righteousness. Help us, God, to do these things according to Your perfect will. And we thank You for holding us tight, Lord, and keeping us where we need to be. In Jesus' holy name, amen.